Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. At this time, kids can be dismissed for Kids City. You can find today's scripture reading on page 975 of the Blue Bibles. We'll be reading Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Again, that's Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18 on page 975. Hear now the word of the Lord. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, good morning again, and welcome to Holy Trinity Church. I'm Sully. I'm glad that you could be with us this morning. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Hope you got to spend some time with family. Pastor Kyle is always saying that this is his favorite season or holiday of the year, and it makes sense. It's a time where we get together with friends and family and think about all the ways in which we've been blessed and all the ways God has been good to us. I'll be honest with you, this Thanksgiving was a hard one for my family. We got to celebrate the birth of a nephew, but we also mourn the loss of my grandmother. And it's in times like this, in seasons like this, you may have had a difficult Thanksgiving as well. But it's in seasons like this that God's word truly becomes an anchor for us, becomes a foundation for us to stand upon. And this particular text that we're going to be looking at today has become a reminder to me over the last week of where my strength lies, where our confidence is. It's in the cross of Christ. And so today, as we open up God's word, I hope that we might together boast all the more in the cross of Christ. So would you pray with me as we begin? Gracious and loving Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, a word that gives us strength, that gives us clarity on how to live and act. It reminds us of the great grace in which you've shown us, the love which you displayed for us on the cross. I pray now that as we look at your word, you might give us confidence to boast all the more, not in our flesh, not in our own strength, but in the cross. I pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Thanksgiving is a time where you gather and you give thanks for things that have been given to you or opportunities that you've had. And you may have a family tradition where you might sit around a dining room table or around a living room and share maybe one or two things that you're thankful for over the last year. Well, in doing this with my family the last couple days, I was reflecting on it and realizing that giving thanks isn't always that easy. And I'm not just talking about giving thanks because we may be having a difficult season and thinking about the things we can be thankful for. No, giving thanks can sometimes be difficult to do from a genuine heart. Let me give you an example of this. I think there's a fine line between giving thanks and boasting. You know, you sat around a table and maybe your uncle or your cousin started sharing with you about this new job they got or this new promotion that came with a big raise. And you begin to wonder, is he really giving thanks or is he kind of just bragging about his new job? And I think it's a little bit of a gray area. And it's kind of hard every once in a while to really come and give thanks from a genuine heart and not to kind of end up into that area of bragging or boasting. Because it's true that we don't really like to hear people bragging. We'd rather hear people giving thanks. Well, I think as in light of this season of Thanksgiving and thinking about that kind of challenge of not trying to boast, I found myself really surprised by our text today. A text where I think Paul is calling us to actually boast. He's calling us to boast, to brag, but not in some gift we received or some job we got or in our own strength or our own skills, but rather to boast in the cross of Christ. Well, today we're going to be coming upon the last few sections of the letter to the Galatians. We've been in this book for a while now. We've called this series Faith Alone. The main kind of point of this whole letter has been the fact that the gospel message is the message that salvation comes by faith alone. Salvation doesn't come by works or come by any other of our efforts, but come by faith alone. We've been talking about the two reasons why he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter because there were some people that were coming into the company of the Galatian church and began to teach things that were false. And so Paul wrote this letter in order to correct them and to actually get rid of that false the false teachers. But there's another reason he was writing. He was writing to also bring clarity to their doctrine, to their beliefs. He wanted them to truly understand that salvation came by faith alone. And so he wrote this letter to address both an issue of a relational issue, but also an issue of doctrine. I believe these two main reasons for writing the letter reappear at the ending of the letter. Now, a lot of people read these last couple of verses, Paul's parting words, and just think, well, he's summarizing everything that he's said so far. And they kind of dismiss this last part of the letter. But I think Paul is actually doing something pretty incredible. Yes, he's summarizing what he's said so far in the letter, but he's actually beginning to give them a charge. He's trying to rally them. It's almost as if he's calling them to action. It's a rising climactic ending to an incredible letter. Well, I think today there's two kind of portions to our text. There's verses 11 through 13 where he gives a final warning. And then we'll look at verses 14 through 18 where I believe he gives us a final charge. And in these two portions, he's really building this idea that in order to combat the false teachers in their midst, they need to boast in the cross. So as we begin, let's look back at verse 11. Here in verse 11, he sets the tone for his parting words. This is what verse 11 says. He says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now let's pause there for a minute. I want to draw your attention to two things here. The first is this fact that he's commenting on how he's writing. He says, look at how large I'm writing. The letters are massive. This is the original bold or italics, you know, text. He's writing with large letters in order that they might understand that he's serious about what he's about to say. I don't know about you, but I can recall coming downstairs on a summer morning after my mom had already left for work to find a big letter written on the kitchen table. And in big letters written at the top of it and underlined was the word chores. And I knew that if I didn't listen to what was on that letter, on that piece of paper, there were going to be grave consequences. I think Paul here, he's saying, pay attention. I've got something important to tell you. He also makes this comment. He says, I'm writing these large letters in my own hand. And I know that may kind of seem strange. Of course he's writing, but that wasn't always the case. Paul sometimes used someone else to write his letters. He would dictate what he wanted to say, and someone else would write it. But so for some reason, Paul was so moved and so concerned for the church that he wrote it with his own hand. And so here at the ending of the letter, he wants to let them know that he's serious about what he's about to say. You could maybe even summarize this by saying that this is the rising climactic ending of the letter. Well, he's ending the letter by returning to this main idea, this warning that he has for them, a warning that he's brought up multiple times throughout the letter, a warning against being deceived by false teachers. You may recall back in chapter 1, he wrote this. He said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He wants them to understand that they can't be deceived. There is grave danger in being deceived. He again, in chapter 3, he said this. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He wants them throughout this entire letter to understand the gravity of being deceived. He doesn't want them to tolerate false teachers in their midst. And so here at this last final warning, he kind of in rapid fire succession hits upon all of the reasons why they shouldn't tolerate these false teachers. I believe in these couple of verses 11 through 13, he points out that these false teachers have terrible methods, they have terrible motivation, and they also have a terrible message. So let me show you that. Looking back at verse 12, he says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised." Let me pause there. He says that these false teachers, they force you to be circumcised. Their method of teaching was one of force. This issue that was at play there in the church was that there were these false teachers who were coming in and saying that the gospel message wasn't just a message that salvation came by faith alone, but rather salvation came by faith plus following the law. And so you need to be circumcised too. And their method of teaching that was force. And Paul here he's pointing out that that's not an acceptable method of teaching. That he's actually wanting them to detest these false teachers. And so he's pointing out that they had terrible methods. I'm sure that you could think of your own class or your favorite class that you participated in, the teacher that you liked the most, and you would say that in that classroom you never felt forced to do homework. You felt like it was fun. You wanted to do it. And force has never been an acceptable mode of teaching. It's no wonder that Jesus, we never see him ever forcing anyone to follow him. We never see him forcing someone to do anything. No, these false teachers were nothing like Christ. More recently, though, this idea of force being something that's detestable has come to mind as we've paid attention to the news and seeing many of our leaders being accused of sexual harassment. And it's interesting that in a culture where we have seemingly confusing ideas about sexual morality, even morality in general, everyone knows that these actions, that forcing people to do things they don't want to, are detestable. It causes, when we hear about these terrible things people have done, it causes our blood to boil. It gets us angry. And I believe here in these final words, Paul is wanting our blood to boil a bit too. To be angry over the fact that these false teachers are coming in and they're forcing their way. He wants us to not tolerate them at all. So, Holy Trinity, let us not tolerate teachers who use the method of force. But also, we should note that these false teachers had terrible motivation as well. He points this out. Again, looking at verse 12, it says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and not only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Two things here he points out about their motivation. The first is that their motivation was driven by a desire to make their flesh look better. This idea of flesh has been talked about a number of times in this letter. Paul has used the word flesh to describe our carnal, sinful nature. He's kind of opposed it to our spiritual nature, the part of us that God is actually changing. And he says here that these false teachers, they're motivated to make themselves look better, to make their own flesh, their own sin look better. And so they want to force you to do things, to manipulate you, to make themselves look better. No teacher should ever be motivated by a desire to make themselves look better. They should be desiring to make their students better. But not so with these false teachers. He also points out that they're motivated in order to avoid being persecuted. To understand this, we kind of have to look back at the context for a moment. Again, these false teachers were coming in, and to understand why they were avoiding being persecuted was because they probably most likely were Jewish Christians, and so they were coming from a Jewish tradition and culture and community, but they began to follow Christ, these false teachers is who I'm describing, and they began to realize that if they truly believed the gospel, they would have to disregard some of the Jewish traditions and set aside some of their old practices. But they knew that if they did this, their old community would persecute them, accuse them of not following the law. And so these false teachers came up with this idea that, well, if I convince the Christian community to not just believe what Jesus said, but to also believe that they need to follow the law and be circumcised, then, well, that's good for me because then I can do both and I won't be persecuted by anyone. So then what they're really doing is twisting the truth. They're manipulating the truth in order that they might be comfortable. That goes against everything we know about a good teacher. Everything that we know about a good teacher is someone who's going to stand for the truth. Someone who isn't going to be manipulated by powers over them that are forcing them to teach something falsely. They'll even be persecuted for the truth. Well, not so again with these false teachers. They were willing to twist the truth in order that they might avoid being persecuted. They obviously didn't have a confidence in the cross. They actually didn't fully believe that the cross was enough, that they actually twisted the truth. Paul here wants us to be irritated, aggravated by these false teachers, so we wouldn't tolerate them in our company. Well, finally, he comes to a head where he points out that their very message is wrong as well. This is in verse 13. He says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." He points out the fact that they're not even willing to keep their own law. They're hypocrites. They teach one thing and do something else. They don't even believe the message that they're trying to convince the Galatians to believe. Their message was completely wrong, and they knew it too. Their lives taught that lesson, that they didn't believe it. So here Paul is, trying to give the proverbial right hook to knock out these false teachers by, in rapid-fire succession, pointing out how wrong their motivations were, how wrong their methods were, and how wrong their message was. And he's doing all of this in order that the church in Galatia would become irritated to the point where they would not want to tolerate them any longer and remove them from their community. Well, this warning, I think, carries on to us as well. That you and I need to be on guard, that we too should detest those who would twist the truth for their own purposes. That we should not tolerate false teachers who try to make themselves look better. We shouldn't allow people to preach wrong messages in our midst and lead us astray. One of the things that I enjoy most and appreciate most about Holy Trinity Church is the role of our elders as they oversee the teaching of of the pulpit here at Holy Trinity and the teaching that takes place in Kid City and in our community groups. They're watching over us as a shepherd watches over their sheep, and I feel very cared for by our elders. But there's something more personal for us here as well, that you and I individually need to be thinking about how we're guarding ourselves against these false teachings and false teachers. When you are sitting and watching a movie or reading a book, you should be asking yourself, what is the message being communicated here? Or when you're going through a difficult season, who are the people that you're surrounding yourself with, and who are the people who are trying to comfort you? Are they comforting you with the gospel truth, or are they just twisting the truth in order to manipulate you? As you gather around your dinner tables, or you're sharing, reading the Bible with your family, or reading children's books with your family, are you allowing the truth to be guarded in your own homes and in your own lives? For us, Paul here is giving us a warning as he ends this letter. He says, have no room in your midst for false teaching. Detest anyone who would lead you astray. I think here, as I read this passage, I picture in my mind a major speech in a Steven Spielberg movie where the captain of the army marches down and back and forth amongst the ranks of the army before battle, rallying the troops, beginning to tell them, look, that enemy across the way, they're wicked, they're wrong, they're wretched. I believe Paul here is rallying us to do battle. He's calling upon us to see that we shouldn't tolerate them. We shouldn't tolerate the enemy's schemes to lead us astray. It's a climactic, crescendoing moment in the letter where he's calling us to prepare to do combat. And I believe here, as he takes a turn from verses 11 through 13 to 14 through 18, he begins to turn his attention not just to talk about how wicked and wrong the enemy is, but how sure and confident we can be in our victory. He tells us here that our approach to battle isn't going to be from our own strength or drawing upon our own abilities, but the way we do battle will be by boasting in the cross. This is where he takes us in verse 14. Paul turns and becomes very personal in how he writes, and he says this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I can't help but think of Martin Luther echoing this mentality of Paul. Martin Luther was a leader in the Reformation. And we've done this series in the book of Galatians in a way to remember and to commemorate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The Reformation was a time in which there was much confusion over the gospel. People were asking the question, was the gospel that salvation came by faith plus works or by faith alone? And it was people like Martin Luther who reminded us that salvation comes by faith alone. Well, Martin Luther was accused of teaching false things, and he was taken before a court at the Diet of Worms, and he was called upon to recant everything he taught. And upon being called upon to recant or face the repercussions, this is what he said. He said, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." I can just hear it now that as he spoke those words, as he boasted in the truth, he was silencing his opponents. He was silencing his accusers with his convictional clarity. He knew what he believed and he held to it. And he was, in a way, boasting in the truth, boasting in the cross, that no matter what happened, he was hanging on to the fact that he knew the truth, that salvation came by faith alone. I believe Paul here is calling us to do the same. To do the same that when we are faced by the enemy, when we are faced with opportunities to be led astray, we should boast, brag about the victory that has been secured for us in the cross. You can picture for yourself a playground where 2 10-year-old boys are boasting about how strong their dads are. You can hear one boasting that, well, my dad can bend metal, and the other boy probably boasting that his dad can lift a house. Sure, their boasts are probably a little exaggerated, but they're rooted in the fact that the strongest person they know probably was their father's. For us, we need to ask ourselves the question, how strong do we think our Heavenly Father is? I'll tell you that if we don't understand that our Heavenly Father is the strongest person we know, then our boasts won't hold up in battle. I believe here in the last final verses 14 through 18, Paul displays for us how on the cross the power and might of our God was displayed. It was displayed for us in that we see that we have freedom in the cross. That upon the cross, God exercised his ability to cause new life to occur. And then it was upon the cross that he ushered in peace to the world. Allow me to show you this. Paul in verse 14 tells us that on the cross, the chains that once held us to sin have been broken. This is verse 14. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I think what he's saying here is that the bonds that once held him captive had been loosened. I'm sure we all share that experience of wanting to break an old pattern, an old sinful habit, and finding it frustrating. Finding ourselves unsuccessful time in and time again. And Paul here is reminding us that the chains that held us to sins upon the cross were shattered. And that we've been set free. That upon the cross, God's power to set us free, to set the captive free, was displayed. And that when we begin to find ourselves struggling once again, we shouldn't just try to think, oh, I need to bear down and muster all the strength I can for myself, but rather we should boast that we have been set free by the cross. One of the things I love most about Holy Trinity is that in the summer we gather to do a baptism service down at Promontory Point, down in Hyde Park. And we baptize individuals in Lake Michigan. And what I love about that illustration is that when people go under the water, as they enter into the water, that symbolizes their death to the world, that the old sinful habits and the flesh that once constrained them is being crucified with Christ. And as they rise up out of the water and the water rushes over them, it displays the new freedom that they now have. And that's all because of the cross. Paul continues to, in a way, boast about the cross by explaining in verse 15 that on the cross, God's power to bring new life was displayed. Look at verse 15. He said, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." again, going back to this kind of key thing that was being dealt with in the church was whether they needed to follow the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul says here, because of the cross, circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Neither is being circumcised the reason you are accepted and given new life, and neither is it uncircumcision which keeps you from receiving new life. Rather, it's on the cross that wall of hostility has been broken down, and that all might experience new life and new creation. This morning, Laura and I were driving back from Peoria, which is about 2 hours, 2.5 hours south of here. And we drove past empty cornfield after empty cornfield. It had been harvested. And now all that was there was just frozen dirt. And I looked out across those frozen fields, and I have to imagine that sometimes it feels like life, it just kind of feels like a frozen field of dirt. But on the cross, God displayed his power to cause life in the most deserted places, in the most frozen of fields. God can cause new life. And so as we think about how are we going to boast in the cross, well, we boast in the fact that even if our soul feels like frozen dirt, God can cause new life. And again, that is because of the cross. But he continues with boasting in the cross by saying that it's on the cross that peace was ushered into the world. Take a look back at verse 16. He says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." He uses this interesting phrase, Israel of God. Some people have asked a lot of questions. Who is he referring to? Who are these people who are going to receive this peace and mercy? And I believe here Paul is, again, pointing back to this tension that we find in the whole letter. That's the question of who is going to be the ones who receive blessing from God. Will it be those who follow the law, or will it be those who trust in the cross? And Paul is saying here that the true people of God, the true Israel of God, are those who boast in the cross. It's those who will receive mercy and peace who boast in the cross. But then again, he not just speaks about the community who will receive peace, but he speaks personally about himself as an individual. Verse 17, saying that from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Here he's saying, let no one else cause me trouble, for I stand so closely to my Savior Jesus that I actually bear on my body the very marks of his crucifixion. I think he's hinting back to something he said in chapter 2. This is chapter 2, verse 20. Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He's saying here that he now experiences peace because he has been crucified with Christ. It's on the cross that he's placed his confidence. And he's saying that no longer should anyone cause me trouble, but I shall experience peace now. Because I placed my hope, I placed my confidence in Christ, who is crucified. Well, the question then is for us, where are we seeking that peace? Where are we seeking that longing for a settled heart and soul? Is it in the cross? Is it in Christ crucified? Are we ourselves putting our confidence and boasting in the fact that our peace is secured by Christ being crucified for us? I love the way he ends this letter. He finishes it not just by reminding them of the cross, but he says, "Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers. Amen." He finishes by just referring to them as brothers. And this whole letter, people talk about the tone of the letter being one that he's kind of frustrated with the Galatians, calling them foolish at times. But here at the end, he kindly and graciously refers to them as brothers. You have to imagine, if you're preparing for battle, each of the soldiers next to each other, they think of one another as brothers. And Paul here, I think, is referring to them as brothers because he wants to see them succeed as they face up to the battle that lied ahead of them. He did not want them to tolerate the false teaching that was taking place in their midst. He wanted them to actually bear with Christ and put their confidence in him and boast that the truth had been secured and that they knew it. the battle that lied ahead of them was to go and rid themselves of those false teachers. And that upon being coming under attack by other false teachers, their response should be to boast in the cross. Holy Trinity Church, I hope that you and I think of ourselves as brothers, as siblings, and that we hold each other together. We actually will remind one another of the cross and the power that was displayed on it. I believe that when we gather in our community groups and we read scripture and remind each other of the power of the cross, we are actually doing battle. We're helping one another stand up and force back the enemy. That as you gather again with your families in your homes to remind each other of scriptures, to pray with one another, that you are actually combating false teaching by boasting in the cross. As you wake up each day and you prepare to go to work, as you ride along on the train and you reflect on the truths that you heard preached on Sunday, you're doing battle. You're boasting in that moment and you're pushing back the lies and the false teachings that surround us in this world. I hope that after spending this time in the letter of Galatians, we too might find this as a final charge to us to hold fast to the gospel message that salvation comes by faith alone. And that when we come under attack, we're willing to combat that false teaching by boasting in the cross. I think Paul ends with a way, kind of a question at the end of this letter. He finishes by rallying them and by charging them, go boast in the cross. Go boast in Christ crucified. And for them, the Galatians, they needed to go and respond to this letter that Paul wrote to them and go face the battle that lied ahead. And I hope that as we wrap up this letter, the question remains for us. Are we willing and ready to do battle? Are we up for the task that lies ahead of us to combat that false teaching, to combat the enemy by boasting in the cross? Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the confidence we can have that your Son Jesus was crucified for us, and that through his death on the cross, we find salvation. We find peace. We find new life. We find freedom. And I pray, Father, that each one of us would be reminded of this incredible truth as we go out into this world to work, to our offices, to our homes and families, that we would face down the enemy, the schemes of the enemy, by boasting in the cross. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.